I'm excited about this morning. I was thinking about the hymn we sang, Holy, 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 and it brings back memories of Promise Keepers event. When we sang that as men, 65,000 of us, in the Twins Dome in Minnesota, sang it a cappella. And I still remember that, and every time I hear that song, I sing that song, it sends chills down my spine, just reminding me of that event, how great that was. And it was just a futuristic thing that one day we'll be in heaven singing those same songs or glorifying God in the same way, and those chills in our spine will be continuous in a good way, you know, in a good way. I'm also here to answer a couple questions. One, we will not be talking about Ephesians today, okay? For those of you who are here, you attend regularly, I'm not insulting Kyle. He does a good job. And yes, I do own a tie, okay? those were the two critical questions that were asked today of me. But we are going to be, and most of you know that I teach the Romans class in Sunday school. And guess what we're going to be talking about today? Romans. Yeah. Reed is on it. Good. It's got to be, I wasn't going to do it at first, but a conversation here a few weeks back came up that kind of troubled me. We were talking about testimonies and how people give testimonies and how it led into not only giving testimonies, but how often do we talk to people about Christ and what's happened in our lives and what we believe and things like that and sharing the good news and how often we struggle with that, okay? And I was kind of thinking about it along the way, and as I thought about it, one of the things that stuck out in my mind is that a lot of us, our testimony of how we became Christians or how we became saved is really not a huge major event in our lives. And it really should be, but we get intimidated by gifted speakers and gifted orators, unlike myself, gifted people in the ministry that know how to just give a flowery testimony about just about anything. They're almost like a good car salesman, you know. I can't sell nothing. I try to sell my car, I struggle with it, you know. And there are people out there, they can sell a car one day and sell a can of peas the next day, and they're just really good at it. I can't do that. That's just not me. It's just not in me. The thing is, I have to believe in what I'm selling, okay? And this, I don't want to say I'm selling it, but this is what I believe in. And so when we think about our testimony, and we think about it should be something more grand than what we actually come out with. And we shouldn't be intimidated, because we're going to see in the passage that I'm going to be looking at, which is, by the way, 8 chapters, okay? So hang on to your hats, folks. We're going for a ride, okay? Sorry, Michelle.
Wow.
You didn't have anything planned today, did you?
No.
Good, good. I did this mostly for you, because you made the comment about my black jeans that I always wear, and I'm like thinking, wow, okay, she notices, okay. I'm just thinking, hey, they're clean, you know. So anyways, there is a lot of information here, but we need to take stock. We need to make a list, and I hope everybody here brought a pen and paper, okay, because we're going to start a list today. Because I think once you see in Romans what's truly been done for us, I think it'll change your mind and your attitude. Now, I preached this sermon once this morning already, and it went really, really well. Okay? And I was excited about it. I'm excited about the material, because it reminded me of what's been done for me. It reminded me that I shouldn't be ashamed to pray in public. I shouldn't be ashamed of God. And he warns us not to be in Scripture. But I see in the text here, and we're going to start in Romans 8, okay? We're going to look at the first 8 chapters, but we're going to start in Romans 8. And we just flip there. And by the way, just keep your hand in Romans, because I'm not deviating too much from anywhere else in the Bible. Although, you know, Romans 8 is now probably my favorite chapter. My other favorite chapter ranges from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, okay? There's a lot of good stuff in the Bible, believe me. Trust me on that one. Romans 8 says this, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Wow. Some of you are thinking, great, that's good news. Can we go to the picnic now, okay? We're done for the day. No, that's just part of it. How did we get here? What is that condemnation? Why is there no condemnation? We have to answer these questions. What did we do wrong that I was condemned? How did we get to where there is no condemnation? What does it mean to be in Christ? In Christ, there is no condemnation. And how do we correct this problem? How do we correct our thinking? How do we get our minds wrapped around this? And I want you to remember one thing about Romans. Romans, the theme. Anybody in my class remember what the theme of Romans is? Obviously not. The righteousness of God. Good. Keep that word in mind. Righteousness of God. And one of the reasons that Paul writes to the Roman Christians, he's there to encourage them. The Roman Christians are going to come under some of the most severe persecution imaginable. You remember the story of Christians and the lions and stuff like that? Well, that's happening to them. They're going to pay with their lives. They're going to be persecuted. They're going to be in the cruelest form of fashion you can imagine. I've shared this before, but one of the most just disabling thoughts is the fact that Nero, when he comes on the scene, he's the emperor of Rome, he decides that he's going to use these Christians. So he wraps them up while they're alive in burlap, soaks it in tar and oil, and plants them throughout his garden, and then lights it so he can walk through his garden in the evening. What mental capacity even conceives of that? I don't know. That's just pure evil to me. But that's what he does. Can you imagine going through that kind of persecution? That's the way you're going to die, a slow, horrible death. Just unbelievable. But Paul is here. He's trying to encourage them. He's going to show them, as I am, you, that what's been done for you, there is a hope in Christ. And so when we start out in Romans, we got to flip back now. Now we're going to go back to Romans 1. When we look at Romans 1, 3 through 20, Paul literally levels us. He levels us, okay? What do I mean by that? He reveals to us that we have a sin problem which separates us from a holy God and just God. And does that matter whether you're a religious person, a religious zealot like the Jews, or a Catholic, or a Lutheran, or whatever it might be, or a pagan, an unbeliever? Doesn't matter. We're all on the same sin problem. And when we look through chapters 4 through 8, we see the incredible work of God that's been done on our behalf. He still points out issues with the Jews, but he realizes that, hey, there's answers to those issues. So in Romans 1, I'm going to start at verse 18. After Paul's introduction, he really dives in here. And he says in verse 18, he says, "For the wrath of God..." Pay attention to that word. "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them." You know, remember, he's talking to Gentiles here at this point. He's talking to non-Jewish people, talking about them. For God made it evident to them. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen." We see it outside in nature. His creation is evident of that, that he exists, that he's there. Clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." This is not prophecy. This has been going on forever, and we see it today. I see idiots all over the news professing to be smart people, and they're stupid. They're absolutely stupid, and it frustrates me. Ugh. Just frustrates me. "And they exchanged the glory of an incorruptible God for an image of form of a corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures." Modern environmentalist movement. Back then, they called them idols. They worshiped the sun. They worshiped the birds. They worshiped the sky. They worshiped the earth. They worshiped everything but the Creator. We're doing the same thing, only we call it environmentalism. We're going to save the planet. Good grief. Okay? Good luck with that. I think the planet's been around longer than you have, and I don't think... Man just doesn't have that kind of effect on the planet. I've seen trees growing out of rocks, for crying out loud. You know, what kind of, that's amazing to me. A tree growing out of a rock. I have a time planting a garden and growing things in dirt where they belong, okay? Now, people call me a green thumb, but a lot of it's just frustrating for me, you know, and I learn as I go, but I'm getting better at it. But look at it down in verse 24. He says, "Therefore, God gave them over to their lust of their hearts." Okay, this is the first thing he does. He steps back. He says, "Okay, you don't want nothing to do with me. Have at her. Go on your own." gives over to the lust of their hearts. And then he goes on in verse 26, he says, God gave them over to their degrading passions. See that line there, that's those steps that are taking place. In other words, every sexual immorality they want to do, fine, go ahead and do it. Go do it. Have at her. And we see that today, don't we? We're struggling with the gay marriage issue in this country right now. And it's coming down to where, what was it called? Psychotic intolerance syndrome. That's what they're calling people who disagree with the gay lifestyle and the gay agenda. In other words, Christians who know their word and find it to be intolerable, that God finds it abhorrent and unacceptable, but we have a disease. That's leading to persecution. You know, I heard it on the radio the other day. What to say if they claim that you have this disease, they can't come into your home, and, well, how are your children doing? And the state starts to take over your life and put you in a facility or something like that. Think about that. That could happen. That could happen. That syndrome is out there, that word, okay? God gave them over to their degrading passions. And just that they, and finally in 28, he says, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, he gave them over to what? A depraved mind. They're lost. They're done. They don't have the ability to comprehend what God has done or who God is. He just gives them over. Your mind is corrupt. You're gone. You're lost. And so when we see in chapter 1, we see that the Gentile guilt that God made himself evident through the creation, they didn't want nothing to do with God. They worshiped the creation instead of the creator. They followed their own lust. God gave them over to it, their cravings, their lust, and finally a depraved mind. And they had no desire to follow God. And they applaud anyone who thinks like them. That's what the verse says at the end there. It's sad. Sad. And it gives a whole list of debaucheries in Romans 1, but I didn't want to take the time to read them all because it's a long list and it's sad. Now, that's the Gentiles, the pagans, so to speak. Okay. Now, what about the religious leadership of the day? Chapters 2, 3 through 20 reveals to us that the Jews, the chosen ones of God, were just as guilty. Okay. And it says, therefore, in Romans 2, 1 through 5, basically it says this, therefore you have no excuse. And it talks about how you pass judgment, that which you judge another, condemn yourself. For you who judge, you practice the same things. You're no different than they are. You're claiming to be religious. You're claiming to be the religious leaders of the world. You're claiming to be in tune with God, be chosen. And he says, he goes on in verse 4. He says, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads to repentance? The whole thing here, when you read this, well, I'm going to continue on. In verse 5, it says, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath. Pay attention to that word again, wrath, okay? Day of wrath and revelation of righteousness of God. Sin. Sin is what? Sin is that anything that is contrary to the character of God. We know him to be holy. We know him to be righteous. We're going to study those words in a minute. But it's anything contrary to who God is. Wrath. Wrath is God's anger towards sin. Okay? It's important to remember because we see wrath at one point a couple times in Scripture in the Old Testament. Okay? Two main times. We see in Genesis 19 with Sodom and Gomorrah. What does he do? He completely wipes out the city. Why? Because they were so rebellious and so unrepentant of their heart and so sinful. Okay? They didn't want anything to do with God. Matter of fact, they wanted to corrupt God, if anything. When we see, go back even further in Genesis 6, the flood. Okay? Did I get that right? Score. Okay. Genesis 6, we see the flood. That's God's wrath again because he's tired of the world being not for him. And so he has a remnant, Noah and his family. They're saved, and along with a whole bunch of animals, okay, saved on the ark. And so we see that wrath, when we talk about the day of wrath, that's a coming judgment. That's going to happen. We're not experiencing God's wrath now, but there will be a day when that will happen, and unbelievers are going to suffer the most. We'll be spared from that. That's good news, but we'll talk about that in a minute. So, with the Jews, it's not their religiosity, their own righteousness. By the way, religiosity, that's a word. I heard another pastor use it the other day. So it must be okay. He said it in church. Not by their position. Remember their position. The Jews were chosen by God. Okay? Not by keeping the oracles, God. Not by keeping the law. Okay? None of that is going to save them. It's not by their nationality. It's not by their good works or their sacrifices. They sacrifice continually. Trust me. You read about it all through Leviticus, what the sacrifices are supposed to be. And it wasn't there because they were, the patriarchs were the foundation or the founding fathers of the family or of Israel. It wasn't that relationship. And it wasn't by their circumcision. We read those things in chapter 4. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself a little bit. But those traditions that they withheld, they put such emphasis on them. Okay? And God, it wasn't, you know, he comes along and he says, wait a minute, it's not about the activity that you're doing. I don't take pleasure in the sacrifice of bulls and goats. And for the Jews, it's not an obey the law issue. They could obey the law. They were doing it, not from their heart. It was a heart issue. And Paul's warning them of that here. It's not about what you're doing, because actually the things you're doing on the outside, your mind isn't even focused on it. Your heart is not in it. And we can place ourselves in those two same groups, pagans, Jews, believers, unbelievers, Greeks and barbarians, civilized, uncivilized, however you want to look at it. We discover that whether you're religious or not, it doesn't matter. All of us fall under the same thing. We cannot achieve this righteousness that God offers by our good works, not by any amount of money we give, not by being baptized, not by walking down the aisle, although I walked down the aisle, okay, twice, for my salvation and for my marriage, okay? Not by doing penance. That's a Catholic thing. I don't understand it. Okay, I wrote it down. I think it's just paying your dues or whatever. I'm not sure what it is. Any former Catholics have to explain it to me. Honey, you're a former Catholic. Oh, by the way, my wife's here today. I don't know if everybody has said hi to her. I think that's kind of exciting. Not by joining the church, not by serving the church, not by going to church, not by being a good person, not by being an American. Sorry, that's not salvation to be an American. I'm sorry, it just doesn't, and you see the way things are going, a lot of us aren't saved then. Okay, we might be American, but we're not righteous. And not by being religious, going through the motions. Romans 3:23 says this, for all have sinned. This is how he wraps this up. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned, okay? In Romans 6, I'm jumping ahead a little bit again, just stay in 1, though, or 2, or 3, whatever you want to play. Okay, in Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. All have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. Bad news. It gets worse. We discover in chapter 5 that the sin through one man, that is Adam, entered the world. As descendants of Adam, we inherit that sin. We were born with the problem. We inherit that sin nature. And in chapter 8, it's stunning what the sin of Adam has caused. It's just stunning. It's something I learned a while ago, and I reread it. I'm just stunned by it every time I read it. And we'll get to that towards the end, and I'll point it out to you so you won't miss it. Okay. It says, you know, we're doomed from the start. Matter of fact, in the Psalms, and he quotes this in Romans 3:11 through 12, but it's a quote from the Psalms, and it says, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. And in Romans 5:10, we discover that we are actually enemies of God. That's a harsh term. We are actually enemies of God. Romans 6 talks about the fact we are slaves to sin. And then in 7, we are slaves to the law. The law, by the way, is God's requirement. It's holy. It's just. It's good. Remember that. The law hasn't been done away with. Christ himself said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. Okay? The law is good. If we are determined that doing the law or works is what saved us, we are deceived and we will be judged by the law. And unfortunately, it doesn't end well for us and we fall short. You know, the interesting thing about the law is the fact that we are not only able to keep the law, we don't have the ability within us to do it. I'm going to repeat that later, but it's impossible. So what do we do? There's nothing we can do, okay? However, there is hope. We look back at Romans 6:23. What does it say? For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Good news, okay? That's part of it, okay? There's so much more to it. I'm going to get there, okay? So eternal life, a free gift. How do we get that? I'm reminded of the story when we see this free gift, okay? And in Luke 10:25, the lawyer stood up, and I'm quoting from the scripture here, and he says, put him, Christ, to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is it written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, and Christ said to him, He said, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. Interesting. But look how it finishes there in verse 29. I'm sorry, I'll read it to you. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, Who is my neighbor? Interesting question. And Christ finishes out that with the parable of the Good Samaritan. Okay, you know the story of the Good Samaritan. You know, it starts out with a Jew priest and a rabbi are walking down the road. It sounds like a bad joke, right? Anyways, it talks about a man who comes to robbers, and they leave him bleeding on the side of the road. They take his money, take everything, beat him senseless. It goes on to say that a priest and a Levite come along, or a Pharisee and a Levite come along, and they walk to the other side of the road. Later on, a priest comes along, walks to the other side of the road, leaves them there. But another man comes along and picks him up, takes him to the next town, pays for all his medical, makes sure he's well enough, and takes care of him. He's a Samaritan. Okay, he's a Samaritan helping a Jew. What's the problem? We don't understand this in this culture. This is the biggest form of racism you ever want to see. Samaritans, Jews, do not talk to each other. They don't associate to each other. Samaritans are half-breeds, okay? They're a mixed race. They're not pure Jew, okay, in the Jews' eyes. They are like, the Jews treat them like they treat the Gentiles. You don't do business with them. You don't talk to them. You don't associate with them, okay? And so we see that when Christ says, you know, love your neighbor as yourself, and he says, who's my neighbor? And Christ tells him about the Good Samaritan. That just becomes an impossible task in his mind, that lawyer's mind. Think about that. That's impossible. So for him, it's impossible to keep the law. He can't do that. I'm not supposed to associate with those people. There's no way. Think about that. Love your neighbor as yourself. So as we move through, we discover that it is a free gift to us, but it costs God everything, and we're going to see that. When we're looking in chapter 4 a little bit, we see that one of the things that takes place is he brings up Abraham in chapter 4, verse 3. He says, and he's quoting Genesis 15:6 here, and he says, Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Whoa, believe? We got to believe now? What do we believe? And I've talked to people many times who have said, oh, I believe in God. Yeah, okay, why do you believe in God? Oh, I go to church. Preacher talks about God every week. You know, got to be real. He thinks he's real. Okay. I believe in God. Really? You know what, folks? The fact is the demons believe in God. There's two verses that I came across. I love this one. I think Kyle read it a few weeks back. Mark 4:11, which says, and it goes 11 through 12. It says, whenever unclean spirits saw him, they would fall down before him and shout, you are the Son of God. And he earnestly warned them and not to tell who he was. They knew who he was. And the neat thing about it, Christ had commanded them not to tell. He has power over them. Okay? So remember that. The demons believe in God. Unfortunately, it's too late for them. Their judgment has been had. In James 2:19, it says, you believe that God is one. You do well. The demons believe and they tremble at his presence and his name. Okay? So just believing in God is not going to get you there. That's not what it's about. A lot of people believe in God, but they don't know why. They don't know what's been done. They don't know what they need. Just thinking you believe in God is not your help in your situation. We have to look at Christ and his finished work. We have to consider the gospel and what is the gospel. Romans 1, verse 16, for I am not, and this is going back a little bit. This is a part of his introduction to the Bible. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. For in the righteousness of God was revealed from faith to faith. It is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. So what is the gospel? I always tell people, memorize this verse. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. According to the scriptures. And that he was buried. And that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. Christ has paid that price, okay? He has died for us. In 5:8, back in Romans 5:8-9, if you're still there, I hope you're still with me, okay? For while we were yet sinners, he says, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. That's why Christ went to the cross. He is that perfect sacrifice. He shed his blood for in our place. That's our hope. That's our promise. That's the one thing that makes us unique in this body. I hope all of us believe that. It's what Christ and God has done. As he moves through, you know, backing up a little, we talk about the sacrifice. That was the purpose of the sacrifices back in the temple, by the way. You know, they would take an animal and basically transfer those sins by putting their hand on the animal. And transferring their sin into the animal would be killed, and the blood would be sprinkled on the altar, and their sin would be covered. But now we have Christ, a permanent, because that animal sacrifice was an ongoing thing, and they did get a day off. They called it the Sabbath every week, but it was an ongoing thing, and it had to be continual. Christ did it once for all. And we'll read that too. In Romans 3:21, he says, "Now apart from the law of righteousness has been manifested." Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, pay attention to that word, righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace, through redemption as a propitiation in his blood through faith. There was This was to demonstrate his righteousness because in the forbearance of God, he passed over sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say his righteousness at the present time. So he would be just and the justifier and the one with one who has faith in Jesus. Okay, if you've got your pen and your paper, we're going to start making this list. One, he fulfilled the law. Okay. One, he fulfilled the law. Remember, Matthew 5:17 says, I didn't come out to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. And that's what he does. And he imputes that on us. He went to the cross in our place. That's propitiation. There's a $10 word for you. Anybody got a couple bucks? I'm short. Okay? Propitiation. It simply means our substitute. Now, why doesn't he say substitute? I'm sure there's a Greek reason because it's written in Greek. Kyle would know. I like the word, it's a substitute. And not only, to think about this, he's our substitute. He took our place, okay? Not only did God provide the sacrifice, this is unique. God is the sacrifice. So whenever you come across people, and I heard this from Ravi Zacharias, it was so clear to me. When you come across people who say, every religion or all other religions have a sacrifice, no big deal. Yeah, which one has God as the sacrifice? Because that's what Christ was. That's who he claimed to be. And his resurrection proved that he was God. That should be just energizing to everyone. His resurrection proved that who he is who he said he was. He was God. And so he took our place. And God imputes righteousness. That's number three, imputes righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is that right standing, okay? Now, to keep in mind, God is righteousness. Like we said, that's the theme of Romans. He is the standard. We don't meet that standard. But because of what Christ has done, he has imputed that righteousness upon us when we believe and we place our trust in him, what he's done. For we have been justified. That simply means we have been declared innocent before God. And by the way, righteousness, justification go hand in hand. You can't be justified and not have righteousness. You can't have righteousness and not be justified. They go hand in hand. Righteousness, justification. Okay? Declared innocent by God. He passes over sins, number five. Number six, redemption. He has redeemed us. Okay? What does that mean? He has purchased us out of a slavery of sin. Because we're going to see in a little bit that we were slaves to sin, especially in chapter six. Seven, he offers grace. Grace is the word. What is grace? Grace is receiving something we did not earn or deserve. Receiving something we did not earn or deserve. And he shows mercy. Mercy is the number eight there. Withholding his wrath on what we truly deserve. Okay? He holds back. He's patient. He's kind. He's loving. He's all those things. But he holds back. He shows mercy upon us by truly not giving us what we truly deserve. And in verse 27 of chapter 3, he says, Paul asks, where is thy boasting? Basically, so what do you got to brag about now? God has done these things. Okay? We have nothing to brag about in our own merits or our own goodness according to what we think is good. God has done the work. He is our substitute. But wait, there's more. We got a half hour, okay? At least. Might not make it. We're going to get there. In chapter 4, both Abraham and David, it was reckoned to them as righteousness of their faith because, and he continues to talk to Jews as they put as much emphasis on circumcision and other traditions. In other words, it wasn't you see Abraham. Abraham is a classic example. His reckoned to him as righteousness, well, it was like 14 years later that he was circumcised. And the promise of God, a seed, didn't happen until 25 years later. There's a lot of time there. So if the Jews are thinking they're saved by their circumcision, well, how do you explain Abraham? It was 14 years afterwards. And the idea of circumcision, it was a sign. It was a sign of the covenant that God had given to Abraham. That was the sign. It was a symbol. And it was a reminder. Every time a baby boy was born, he'd be circumcised on the eighth day. And it would be a reminder to both the men and women that, hey, this God is keeping his covenant. He's fulfilling his covenant. Remember that. He keeps his covenant. He keeps his word. What they needed, the Jews that is, and what God was looking for was a circumcision of the heart. Deuteronomy 36 says, moreover, the Lord God will circumcise your heart and your heart of your descendants to love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul that you may live. Circumcised of the heart. It's a heart issue. It's not anything we do physically or what screwy thing we might believe. Receiving righteousness or salvation has always been about faith and faith alone. It's always been the case. Chapter 5 continues with more of what's been accomplished. It says, 6 through 11, it says, for while we were still sinners, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for righteousness, righteous man, through perhaps for a good man, someone who would dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to be good enough. We never could. We'll never get there. He died for us in our helplessness. Much more than having been justified by his blood. And verse 9 there. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For while we were enemies. There's that phrase, the enemies. We are enemies of God. We were reconciled through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. Number 9, we have been reconciled. What does that mean? It means that God has brought us back to himself through our faith. God has brought him back to ourselves. We have been reconciled with God. Number 10, we have been saved from wrath. We will not have to face that on the judgment day. You know, something that bugs me, going back to the idea of enemies of God, you know, I just question this statement when people say, well, you know, God loves the sinner but hates the sin. Ooh, that's not what the scripture says. The scripture says, don't get me wrong, God loves us because he went to great measure to save us. But until we believe, we are enemies. We are helpless. We are sinners. So you can't separate the two. And something interesting, too, is that we are not sinners because we sin. We are sinners. We sin because we are sinners. Remember, it started at the beginning. We were born this way. We sin because we get a bad rap right from the start. Okay? Does that make sense? So we sin because we are sinners. We have that problem. But we are now, and number 10, I said we are saved from wrath. Now, let's back up a little bit. Romans 5 there. Look at verses 1 through 5. It says there, therefore, having been justified by faith, there's that word justified again, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction to faith into this grace which we stand. And we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. Number 11 is peace with God. This is not peace on earth. This is not peace with your fellow man. This is not peace because I drink Coca-Cola. This is not because I do this or do this. Or what are those goofy symbols that people do nowadays? It's weird. Okay? This is peace with God. We're enemies with God. We've now made peace with him. That's huge. That's huge. Look at Isaiah 9 when Isaiah is foretelling of the coming Christ. He said, you know, he calls him out. He is a wonderful counselor. He is King of Kings, wonderful counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace. Guess who establishes the peace for us? Christ in his going to the cross for our sake. Number 12, we have access to his grace. Access. If we look back in verse 2, he says, through whom he also ordained an introduction by faith into the grace of which we stand. That's our access to grace. That's our access to the Father. In John, at the crucifixion, the temple veil is torn from top to bottom, revealing the holiest of holies. Now, all can worship, not just one guy once a year, you know, with the right qualifications. All of us can approach God and approach his throne. And I hope we're doing that on a daily basis. Hope. This is number 13, hope that is to come. What is that hope? Well, I'm going to explain this a little bit, but the hope of the glory of God, that's futuristic. That's something, it's not wishful thinking. That is something that's going to happen. How do we know this? Because God fulfills his promises. He says down in verse 3, and not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings forth perseverance. You think I was reading out of the book of James, but we're not. Verse 4 says, and perseverance, proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. 14, he gives us the Holy Spirit. Okay, he's our helper. Okay, and with giving of the Holy Spirit, he seals us. This is important to remember. He seals us. Why does he seal us? Okay, the idea here is what a king did. Most kings wore a ring, and it was their coat of arms, so to speak, okay? It signified that they were important. They were the king. They would make a decree. They would put wax on the decree, roll it up, and they would stamp it right below their name where they signed, okay? And when they did that, that was law, and only, I don't think even the king could break it, okay? You're sealed. It's a done deal. You're in Christ, okay? That's good news. All right, that's assurance. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. We're his. The rest of chapter 5 talks about, you know, the first Adam and the second Adam. First Adam being that sin, you know, came into the world. And the idea there is that with the first Adam, we see sin coming in. But with the second Adam, we see Christ who was victorious. So where the first Adam failed, Christ fulfilled and was victorious. And that's what he explains there. I am skimming a whole lot, folks, because these issues that I'm kind of just touching on require a whole lot of exegesis. Is that a good word? Yeah, okay. See, there's another $10 word I memorized. Good, okay. In chapter 6, we're moving on. Chapter 6, we learn that we have true freedom and no longer are slaves to sin. Romans 6, 5 through 7 says this: For if we have become united in him in the likeness of his death, okay, likeness of his death, pay attention to that, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Okay, knowing that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we no longer are slaves to sin. For he who has died has freed us from sin. Number 16, we have been crucified with Christ. We have, our old self is dead. Okay, we are a new creation. Death to sin. We don't have to worry about our former self. It won't come back to us. Okay, we've been crucified with Christ. We were placed on the cross the same time he was, at our old nature. We are free from, 17, we have freedom from sin and death. We have something or a hope to look forward to, because that's not going to be our judgment. Before conversion, we have to realize that we are slaves to sin. And chapter, I'm skimming over a lot of this, but I'm trying to get the key points. We are slaves to sin. There is no righteousness in us before our conversion. And our fruit, what we bear, is simply just shame on our part, and it leads to death. And we talk about eternal separation from Christ. In Romans 6, 20 through 23, he says, For when you were slaves to sin, you were free in the regard of righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from things which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of these things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin to death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And we've read that 3 times already. Wages of sin is death, but the free gift. So after our conversion, we are free from sin's power over us. We are free from the penalty of sin. We are a slave to God. Now that sounds like a horrible thing, but when this was written, a slave was actually a decent career for most people. Okay? Most people wanted to be a slave. It was a good thing. But you didn't know who the master was going to be. And once you were enslaved to him, it was a permanent deal unless he sold you off to somebody else. But here, we are a slave to God, which means we have a wonderful master worth working for. That's a cool thought. I have never had a boss like that. You know? I always tell my kids, man, like what you do, because you're going to hate the politics and all the other garbage that goes with it. Love what you do, because you're going to hate it. And I have yet to find the perfect job. Except for Brake Bush might be a perfect job. I don't know. Or Bort's Masonry or whatever, you know. Oh, it is? Okay, I'll apply. Simply this: because we have been crucified with Christ, we no longer fear standing in judgment before God and have all the wrong things and all the wrong things we've done and all the wrong things we've said. In other words, our sin is not going to be brought up before the whole universe and all eternity to be rejudged. Our sin has been done away with through Christ forever. Forever. That's good news. We aren't going to face God and say, hey, why'd you do this then? Why'd you do that? No, that I'm with him. You know, you're the right-hand guy, you know, Christ. Okay. Without Christ, you will be judged for your actions, and it will not go in your favor. I'm sorry. There's nothing we can do. Not being a good person just doesn't get you there. And I hear that so often. You know, we had a guy at work die, and he was a great guy, but I don't think he knew the Lord just by his life. He would give the shirt off his back to you. He would help you out. He was great to work with, but he passed away. And a lot of people said, oh, he must be in heaven because he was a good guy. I don't know. You know, there were other things about his life. He never went to church, never even talked about God. You know, so I don't know. Those are hard conversations. You know, when you present the truth, you know, that the truth is the truth. Some people are going to be offended by it, but it's the truth. I can't help it. And it's God's truth. 18, sanctification. There's another word for you. Okay, sanctification simply means to be set apart. We are positionally, now this is a twofold thing. Positionally, we are set apart. But our sanctification is ongoing. Because in Romans 6 and 7, it continually talks about our ongoing sanctification. We want to be conformed, more conformed to Christ than ever. We want to become more like him. And it's a struggle. It's a big struggle. And we'll see that in a little bit. Not only are we free from the power of sin, we also have the power to subdue sin. Not of our own accord, but by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Romans 6:23 again. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Chapter 7. The law, God's requirement, it says in 7 verse 4 and so on. It says, therefore, my brethren, you also are made to die to the law through the body of Christ so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead. We're no longer, basically what it's saying there, it was we're released from the law. As we continue on, it says, now we have been released from the law, having died to that which we were bound, so that we serve in a newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter. Romans 7:12, it does say that the law is holy and just and good. Okay, it's not been abolished. It's not been done away with. But now we have the opportunity not to be condemned by it, okay, but that we can live it out. We have that ability now because of the Holy Spirit. So, item 21, before I say that, the purpose of the law was never to save. It was to reveal sin issue that we have. 21, we have been released from the law. You know, Paul, as a Christian, points out his battle with the flesh. He says, for what I am doing in 7:14, basically through 24, I'm just going to read 15. He says, for what I am doing, I do not understand, for what I'm practicing, what I would like to do. But what I am doing, the very thing that I hate. In other words, what he's saying here, he's battling with the flesh, as we all do, okay? He wants to do the right thing, but, you know, we still have this fleshly body. And even though we have been crucified with Christ, our body is still there. Our spirit is different. Our nature is different, but our body is still there. And Paul struggles with this too. I want to do the right thing, but I really struggle with doing the right thing. I hate doing that. It comes up, bugs me. You know, this fleshly body is demanding. It has needs. It has desires. It has wants. Just watch a hungry person go after food, you know. Like at our house, my son, my gosh, don't get in his way. You're going to lose your arm in the process, okay? I never seen a kid eat so much. Of course, he probably got it from his dad, which is obvious. But Paul is a Christian. He battles it just the same way. And it goes on to say, the different law waging in the members of our body. I think I'm reading 23 here through 24. Different law, the members of our body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am. We still have to deal with that. But it gives way to Romans 8. And it only took me 45 minutes to get here. Okay? Romans 8, where we started. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. We've already talked about that. For that what the law could not do, weak as though through the flesh, God did. Remember that. Verse 3. For what the law could not do, God did. God did it. Okay? Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. That's God incarnate through Christ. As an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh so that a requirement of the law would be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Think about that. We are crucified with Christ. One day we'll be resurrected with Christ. There is no condemnation. And the law is like righteousness has been imputed in us. The law, his fulfilling the law, has been imputed to us as well. It's as if we kept the law perfect on his account. Think about that. That's something that he's been done. So item 22, one thing, no condemnation. No condemnation. In Romans 8, 5 through 8. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind is set on the flesh, mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. There's that word again, peace. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Remember that. The flesh, hostile to God, cannot please God, leads to death. The spirit, being in the spirit, peace with God, leads to eternal life. Now, the really good stuff, okay? I'm getting to really good stuff because I love this stuff, okay? This just impacted me so much. Oh, by the way, I had a lot of fun preparing this message. If I don't know if you could tell. I'm excited about it. If you're not, sorry. Okay, Romans 8, 14 through 17. There's some more stuff here. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Somebody see a pattern here that's really cool? Okay, I think this is cool. If indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Number 23, we have been made sons of God. Number 24, we have been adopted by God. Adopted. I love that term. That's a permanent term. Okay? In most laws in most states, I believe when the adoption takes place, that's mom and dad as if it has always been that way. It's a done deal, okay? And sorry, like having your own children, you can't give them back, okay? Can't give them back. 25, we are children of God. 26, these two are just my favorite. 26 and 27, heirs of God. We become heirs of his throne. And 27, this is stunning. We are fellow heirs with Christ. Holy cow. He is the one that went to the cross. He fulfilled the law. He did all the work. He went through what he went through, and he's making me somebody who doesn't deserve what he's given me. He's making me a fellow heir, joint, like the hymn goes, joint heirs with Jesus. Whoa. That's the most amazing thing. I've read that many times before, and it just kills me. It just stuns me. I mean, no words can express my feelings for it. There's just no words. It's just amazing to me. We are fellow heirs with Christ. And then finally, 28, it says to be glorified with him. Now, one thing to keep in mind with these last items, these haven't necessarily taken place yet, okay? And that's where hope comes in, because it's going to take place. And the reason I say it hasn't taken place yet, even though God said it, okay, when God says it, it's a done deal. And he says so many things in the past tense. Like, say, when we have our glorified bodies. Well, he tells us that, but he uses glorified, our glorified bodies, as if it's already done. Well, to him, it's already done. That's our hope. And we're going to be there one day. We're going to have that glorified body. Romans 8:18 is one of my favorites. It has become one of my favorites. Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Man, the things we go through just don't matter. The troubles, the trials. See my wife sick in the hospital. You know, those are troubles and trials, but that gives us hope to know that there are better days coming, and they're going to be great days. When we'll be in the face with Christ and God, and we'll be learning about him for eternity. Just amazing to me. Romans 8:19 through 20, it basically talks about creation awaits for our glorification. Verse 21 says, creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption. Do you realize that when Adam sinned, he took everything down with him? That creation itself is suffering because of this. And it later says that it groans for the days when we will be glorified, because it will be restored back to its original purpose. Verse 23, it says, awaiting eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our body. In Romans 8:26 and 27, it talks about the Spirit interceding for us. And it's interesting about this, because we don't know how to properly pray or worship, but the Spirit does, because he's in tune with God's will. Verse 27, it says he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. In 8:29 through 30, here's some more. Those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined, become conformed in the image of his son, that he would be the firstborn among the brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he justified. And those who he justified, he also glorified. There's a lot going on there. And before somebody yells out, oh, he's a Calvinist, I'm sorry, I'm not a Calvinist. That's what God's word says, that he foreknew us, that he predestined us. Yeah, it's one thing to, you know, God in his sovereignty, he knew that who was going to be saved, who wasn't. But the thing with the word foreknew, as I discovered, that God has determined in eternity past to enter into a relationship with that particular person. That brings a whole new meaning to foreknew and just, you know, knowing something in advance. Wow. And by the way, none of you, I trust, none of you are here by accident. You have all been called. And you've been called to listen to Dave Stoll on May 20th? 1988. Boy, I'm off 30 years. Oh, brother. Okay, 2018. Oh, good grief. Romans 8, 31 through 39, our victory and assurance. This is where it wraps it up. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over to us all? How will he not with him freely give us these things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather he was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. The word there, number 29, is our advocate. He is our advocate. The idea here is a courtroom scene. We have God as the judge. We have Christ as the defense attorney, our advocate. Satan and his demons are over here as the prosecuting attorney, and they're looking at each one of you, and every time you do something wrong, he says, hey, look at that guy. Look at Jared. He said this thing the other day. It's pretty bad. Christ says, leave him alone. He's mine. He belongs to me. And you're in big trouble. I'm just kidding. But that's our advocate. He's our defense. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness. But in all things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. 30, that's our assurance. That's beautiful what that says. There's nothing that's going to separate us from the love of God. And now, I have mentioned all these things. Now, I think this is probably just a partial list, but I'm going to go through them because I ended up with 30 there, and when I went and redid them, I ended up with 33. Don't know how I did that, but I did. Okay? Let's just run. I'm going to run through it real quick. He fulfilled the law for us, number one. Number two, propitiation, our substitute. Number three, imputed righteousness. Gave Christ's righteousness to our account. Justified, declared innocent by God. He passes over our sins, number five. Grace, number six. Mercy, number seven. Peace, number eight. Access, number nine. Hope, number 10. Holy Spirit, he gives us a number 11. 12, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. 13, we are crucified with Christ. We are 14, we are free. We have freedom from sin and death. 15, we are sanctified. 16, we have eternal life. 17, we are resurrected with Christ and alive to God. He knows my name. That's cool. 18, we are saved from his wrath. 19, we are reconciled. He does not. He does the reconciling to himself. 20, we are released from the law. We don't find its condemnation. So now in 21, there's no condemnation. We have been made sons of God. We have been adopted by God. We are made children of God. We have been made heirs of God. We are fellow heirs of Christ. We have been redeemed. 28, he foreknew us. He predestined us. He called us. He will glorify us. He is our advocate. He is our assurance. Now, when you think of your testimony, that is a miracle. I don't care how insignificant you think it may be. It is important. It's significant. It is a miracle of God. You know, probably I am like you. I don't have a flashy testimony. I came to know the Lord. It was in November of 1972. I want to say it was the 10th, but that date just sticks out to me. I was 10 years old. I was sitting in the church at North Scott Baptist Church. And Pastor Dungan was preaching on salvation. He was talking about sin and how it separated us from God. And that Christ died on the cross for our sin. And that we needed to put our faith and our trust in that action. And boom, that hit me like a ton of bricks. It hit me. I have to do something about this. And I'm sitting with my dad and my sister, and there's lots of people there, okay? And he made the altar call, and I walked forward. Now, one of the things I mentioned is that walking the aisle doesn't save you, okay? But when I sat down with Pastor Dungan, he showed me out of Matthew, okay, about what Christ had done, how he paid the price for my sin. And we prayed that prayer, right? And I accepted Jesus into my heart. You know, one of the things I remember that it was something I needed to do. I was urged to do it. And I walked forward to the shock of my dad. Like, where are you going, you know? My sister, no, don't go, you know. She walked down the aisle a week later, and I went with her. It's funny because I remember thinking that there was some magical thing that's going to happen. But what I was acknowledging was that I had a sin issue. And now, as I study the Word of God, I realize that he has brought me a long way. I mean, there have been a lot of ups and downs. There was at one point in my marriage when we were really looking at the D word. And I'm serious. I had become so angry and so bitter because, you know what? I mean, I had sat in God's teaching for all those years. I've always been part of some church. And the thing is, like the Jews, I was doing, thinking that was okay. But the problem was my wife was very unhappy. And the thing with my wife was she's a prayer. You know, she's a prayer warrior. She's prayer warrior second to none, in my opinion anyways. Now, you might take a different opinion. But she prayed for those 5 years that we struggled. I mean, I was struggling, and I got to a point where I was so angry, I put my fist through a wall one day, and it scared her. It scared me, too, because I thought the cops were coming at that point. Dave Hopper, Dietzel, a young detective, was going to show up at my doorstep and, you know, take me away. But he didn't. He didn't. I don't think you're old enough then, but that was 1991? Okay. But what happened was, my wife said, we got one last chance. We went to counseling. We did all that stuff. We have one last chance. And we went to a marriage seminar. And the one thing that struck me about the seminar, I could barely remember. There are things that I could pull out of the seminar. But I hardly remember the speaker. But the guy I remember was a guy sitting behind us. His name was Tom. He was a mailman from Tennessee. And they were there trying to boost their marriage. And then he asked me the question because I was just, I went to that thing quick, kicking and screaming. I didn't want to go. And I remember him asking me, hi, my name's Tom. I was always one of these happy Southern people, you know. Y'all, you know. Y'all doing okay? And I'm like, no, not in the least. And that was first time in my life I think I was ever honest with that statement. How many times you go up to somebody, how are you? Fine, lying through your teeth, you know. Oh, I'm good, you know. Of course, they don't want to hear the truth either, but, you know, it's just. But the fact is, I told him the truth. You know, that guy went back and called his church to pray for me. Later on that day in the seminar, before the seminar, I remember sitting in the room with my wife, and I said, I don't understand it. You know, there's such a battle and such a war going on. I'm so angry, and I have hurts that I can't deal with. So we went back to the seminar, and I sat through the seminar, and this guy took the initiative and said, hey, you want to talk? So we went up to the front. We talked a little bit. And he expressed to me how, you know, you're doing all the right things, but you haven't turned it over to God yet. You haven't turned everything over to God. You haven't shown that you really trust God. I'm like, wow, let's pray, he says. Let's pray. I'm like, I don't want to pray. So we prayed. And I remember he prayed. He said something. I don't know what it was. I couldn't hear him. But the cool thing was, is that when he finished, I just shouted out. I said, Lord, I can't deal with this any longer. I need you to deal with it for me. I can't do it. That was a step in my sanctification, you know, and it all stemmed back from when I was first saved. I think of all the things that mentored me along the way. When I placed my true trust in Christ and what God has done, he changed my life. He changed me forever. He gave me a desire to seek God's word. He gave me a desire, even though I struggle with it at times. I'm not the perfect Christian. I struggle. But yet he gives me the desire to seek him out and to seek his counsel and his wise doing. And when you think about all the things that has been done for you, remember your testimony next time. How that miracle of life can be shared with anybody. It's a miracle, all the things that God has done. Remember that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're just so thankful for your word. Lord, we looked at a lot of verses today, and we looked at a lot of things. And Lord, you have done everything. It says in there that where the law couldn't do, you did. You took it upon yourself, and that's true love. You showed us love by sending your son who died for us. But it doesn't end there. He rose again. And that one day we will be with him. That's our hope. Lord, help us to remember at least a few of these things, of the 33 things that we looked at. Lord, that we know that you have instilled in us. And help us to break these down individually to really understand them. Lord, you are an amazing God. You never just save a person. You go above and beyond and just are so incredible to do these things for us. We don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. But yet you show grace upon us by imputing these things upon our lives. Thank you, Lord. I pray now that as we go about our week, that we be mindful of this thing and that we have a new vigor and a new energy to reach people, to talk to people, to not be ashamed, but be energized by those we come in contact with. And maybe there be rejection and all that. But Lord, you haven't taken anything away from us. You have assured it in us. Help us to be mindful of that. Lord, I thank you and I praise you and I pray these things in your precious son's name. In Jesus' name, amen.